much more than just a coming to it time after time, a traditional rehearsal of the truth that is found therein, communicating the message of Christmas. For not only do we find a message relevant to Christmas, but we find a message most certainly relevant to the gospel. Contained within these verses that we've read together are insights into the mysteries of the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage, we are reminded of the glorious truths about his mission and indeed his message. And so we come to it afresh tonight, and we're going to spend our time working through the verse 6, that most familiar verse. But we pray that God will apply it to each of our hearts afresh tonight. For as we enter into this verse, we could all no doubt quote it from memory. We see these words recorded for us, "For unto us." And that immediately reminds us that as we come to this verse and hear the message of this verse, that this is a message that is for personal consumption. God is speaking, no doubt, through his word to us all. But God is speaking through his word to you. And if you were the only person in here tonight, that is exactly the same message that God would declare for all that is contained in the truth of which we have read together is something that God wants us all to get a hold of, wants us all to get a greater understanding of. And so as we enter into this verse, we see immediately that this is a verse for you, whether you're 5 years old, whether you're 35, whether you're 75. God wishes to reveal something through his word afresh to your heart tonight. So not only do we see for unto us, but it goes on to declare this, a child is born. This refers to the human nature of the Savior. He came as a human being. He came in the form of a child in order to identify with humanity, in order that he might be true when he said he was at all points tempted such as we are, yet without sin. And so as we come to reflect upon this great truth that we are reminded of in this Christmas season, we come to rehearse that which is given to us in the Word of God. A child is born. God stepped into flesh, stepped into time. Here he was, resplendent upon this earth and a body such as you and I would readily identify with. Yes, he was one who faced the trials, troubles, struggles of life. He knew the fears, anxieties, and apprehensions just as we do. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to thirst. But yet through it all, he remained without sin. And that sets him apart from you and from me tonight. Why? Because we gather here, all of us in this one place together under the sight of Almighty God, knowing that the Word of God communicates to us a great truth, an unchangeable truth, that we're all born in sin. We're shaped in iniquity. And whilst, yes, he took on flesh and he identified with our humanity, and yes, he was God in flesh, nevertheless, he was one who was unblemished, unspotted, one who was unmarred by the things of time. That's why the Bible goes on to remind us a son is given. Because not only is his humanity in view, but his deity is once more stated as fact. He is one who was at all points God, coexistent, co-eternal, co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit every step of the earthly journey. Coming into this world, the Son of God, God of gods, he came to conquer sin, death, and hell forever, and he could only do that because he was without sin. As sure as Christ was the Lamb slain, so too, he was a child born in a manger, born of a virgin. So the Word of God reveals to us a message for us all to grow greater in our knowledge of. And the very outset of that message, it reveals to us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that, yes, he was God in flesh, but he was at all points God. He was unable then to fulfill the mission that God the Father had sent him on. You see, he came into this world to bleed and to die on an old rugged cross. The Bible tells us that the child was born, the son was given. And you and I know that he came even that night in Bethlehem's manger. But never forget this truth, that he came so we could come. And he became so we could become. For the child who was born had to come into this world in order to fulfill that great plan of redemption, for upon him our sin was laid. God had anointed and appointed Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world in eternity past. And in order to fulfill that great plan of redemption, the Son had to come. And as he came, then he had to become. He had to become sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we through the gospel might have the opportunity to be called the sons and the daughters of God. So at this Christmas time, we remember this message: a child was born, a son was given, his person is revealed. Carry on in the verse, and the Bible tells us the government shall be upon his shoulders. This reminds us, of course, of his lordship. Man's ultimate desire is, of course, that this world is to be fixed. Many are the schemes and the designs and the employees of man that he concerns himself with as he journeys through this life. Many are the attempts and efforts that are made to establish world peace, to know world satisfaction. All through the history of man, there has been that stated emphasis on man solving his own problems. The man-made institutions ordaining those things that must come to pass in order for peace, in order for happiness, in order for contentment to be known. Whenever this child was born, whenever this son was given, surely that also was the expectation of the Jewish people to whom he came. For they expected a political Messiah. They expected a kingdom to be established, re-established. They expected the nation of Israel to be rebuilt as that world power once more. But what they didn't realize, and what man has failed to realize in every generation since, that is in coming into this world and living his life here on earth and dying that death upon the cross, Messiah did fix the problem that existed in this world. But he began with the greatest problem of all, and on Calvary's cross, the problem that was fully and finally dealt with was the sin problem. A sin that indwells your heart, that a sin that indwells my heart. For upon that cross, as he died an atoning death for you and for me, he made a way for all the ills of man to be cured. But oh, how ignorant and how blind man is. Does that summarize you tonight? Are you someone who looks for happiness and contentment in the things of time and the people of this world? Are you someone who looks for the answers to the problems that exist in society, the problems that exist around the world tonight? Do you look for them in political leaders or in political institutions? Are you someone, yes, who identifies that this is a world full of woe, but nevertheless, if only this could be changed, if only that could be done, then all would be different? Here in the Christmas message, we are reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ, he stepped into time, and upon him our sin was laid, and in him our sin was dealt with. And the righteous wrath of God was poured out upon him. Why? So that the greatest problem of our lives could be mended in him. This government that shall be upon his shoulders, I believe, speaks forward then to a prophetical time. A time in which the Lord Jesus Christ will come and will take to himself the greatest failure of men. For he will come and rule and reign over this literal earth, a kingdom here on earth. And that rule and that reign that he will establish will be one of righteousness, justice, goodness, and truth. And everything that the governments of this world have failed to be, Jesus Christ will accomplish upon that day. And so the stated fact that we come to at Christmas time was that he came the first time in order to purchase salvation. He came the first time in order to die in our room instead. But here we are reminded that the government shall be upon his shoulder, and that tells us of a day when he's coming again. He's going to execute justice. He's going to reveal his mighty arm. Coming the first time, he dealt with the biggest problem in this world. He fulfilled the law. He made the way. But coming the second time, he's coming to have his own way. But oh friend, tonight, as much as revealed to us his person, so too we have revealed his mission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, but he's coming again, and he's coming to execute judgment on the unbelieving. And so tonight, are you here lost and dying in your sin? Are you here tonight seeking your solutions and things of time in your own efforts or in the people of this world? But tonight, view the one who there upon Calvary's tree bled and died for you and for me. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Christ is no name that he does not fulfill. Christ is no name that he did not deserve. And so every piece of information in this verse is crucial and important to our complete understanding of Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on to reveal that his name shall be called Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. His name is Wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is he. Bow down before him. Love and adore him. His name is Wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. See, the Bible tells us that as he came, he took on flesh. He was found in fashion as a man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But now he's risen, he's ascended, and there he's glorified at the Father's right hand. And there in the majesty on high, God the Father has given him a name that is above every name. Why? Because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so as we come to reflect upon the wonderful name of our Savior, we come to reflect on that name that is unrivaled. We come to reflect on the one who is unparalleled in all of history. The work that he came to do, the work that he accomplished, and the work that he's coming to do. So friend, tonight, behold him, the wonderful one who there in that cross bore your sin, carried your sorrow, and tonight extends that nail-pierced hand and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not only do we see his name's Wonderful, but we see his name's Counselor. Christ exemplified his wisdom as a counselor in every encounter recorded in the Gospels. He always had an answer. He was always one who gave sound advice. That was the testimony of the people who heard him, for even they said, never spake man like this man. And oh, as he ministered here upon this earth, as he preached, as he reached out, as he taught, as he ministered to those who were sick and to those who were sorrowing, as he touched the eyes of the blind, as he raised the lame to walk again, as he knew as it was to comfort those who were in deep distress, he epitomized to us a man of wisdom, but full of grace. And that wisdom was, remember, from the beginning. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And so we know that he it was who was intimately acquainted with the counsels of God. And so as he stepped into time, and as he became that child that was born, as he became that son that was given, as he knew what it was to receive the government upon his shoulders, and his name was called Wonderful and Counselor, he spake as the very mouth of God here on earth. But then the Bible goes on to say he's the mighty God. Omnipotence here is that which is ascribed to this one who came. Omnipotence is, of course, an attribute we identify most readily with God, together with many other attributes that are given to him in his word. Nevertheless, as we come to view this child who was born and this son who was given, we are reminded that the Christ of creation was the babe in the manger. And so he's not the God of chaos. He's not the God of confusion. Rather, as he lived upon this earth, as he ministered to those who were around, he came to provide clarity. And surely we see it in all that he did and engaged himself in upon this earth, for he came and he lived one life. He bore one cross. He died one death. He made one way. That clarity is seen in the gospel that is shared and declared even in meetings such as this. The whosoever will may come. And in the preaching of that gospel and that one way that was made, he met the one need that we all share in common tonight. For we're all born, remember, in sin. We're all shaped in iniquity. And so tonight we are reminded that in Christ we see the one who alone has the power to save, the power to forgive sin, the power to defeat Satan, the power to set the captive free, the power to adopt all those who believe as sons and daughters into the family of God. The power to say, I will. Be thou clean. He's a mighty God. So you come with your confusion, you come with your disorder, you come with the guilt of your past, you come with the great need that is found in your life, you come with that which no one in this world has been able to provide a solution for, an answer for, and you find in him your all in all. We're reminded in the Word of God of that woman with the issue of blood, and how it's revealed in the Word that there she had spent many days and many attempts even seeking to find a solution, to find the healing that was required. Her money was expended and her endeavors also, but there as Jesus passed by, she said, if I but may touch the hem of his garment. And reaching forth with that faith that truly was the size of a mustard seed, no doubt, yet she reached forth and she claimed all that was to be found in the person of the great I Am. And tonight, if you're here and you're lost and sorrowing in your sin and you're without hope and without answers to be found in this world, then look to Christ. For you too will find in him all that you need. For this child who was born is wonderful. This child who was born is the Counselor. But this child who was born is the mighty God. The one who is able to break the chains and set the captive free. But then we see also another name revealed, the Everlasting Father. And that is simply a given to us there and translated for us, but in the original it's found as a Hebrew idiom. And simply its meaning is, he is the Father of eternity. He's not called here the Father to confuse us. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. They are forever one and indivisible. But also the distinction of their persons must be understood. And so we come to this verse and we read that phrase, the everlasting Father, or as it's given in the original, the Father of eternity. And revealed to us in that name is the relationship that Christ shared with the Father. He always was. That's why he could say to John on the Isle of Patmos, I was, I am, and I am yet to be. That's why John, even at the beginning in those words we've already quoted, revealed him to be the one who was from the beginning. We come to this passage tonight, and once more we are reminded that those divine names that are given in the Word of God do not always necessarily correlate entirely 100% understandably into our human vernacular. But we are reminded here that in the person of Jesus Christ, we are viewing one who always existed, one who was existent before time was. And the Father of eternity simply serves to illustrate to us that eternality is and was an attribute of the child. He was eternal. He was brought forth from eternity. And he offers unto all who believe eternal life. Hebrews in the chapter 1 and the verse 10 records for us this, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of thine hands, they shall perish, but thou remainest, they shall all wax old, as doth a garment, as a vesture. Shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. There in that verse we're reminded, of course, of the eternality of our God, the eternality of the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we're reminded also that the one who came shared that exact same quality. Tonight he offers unto you eternal life. Why? Because he is a Father of eternity. And tonight that eternal life can be your present possession. You can have a hope that transcends this life here on earth, a hope that transcends this grave, even that all will come to one day except the Lord return. We can have a hope that is steadfast and sure. Why? Because in him eternal life is found. Then we come to that last name, that last title that's given to us in this verse, the Prince of Peace. Romans 5 and the verse 1 reminds us that he offers peace with God. You know, tonight that's available for you. That's available for all who will believe, that you might know what it is to have your sins forgiven, to be accepted in the sight of a thrice holy God, and to know no longer condemnation, to know no longer that sentence of wrath and judgment, but rather to be set free. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So he offers us peace with God. But he's also the source of the peace of God. Paul reveals that to us in Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 7. It says in these words, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And so as we come to be reminded of all that is revealed to us there in the Word of God, he also goes on to say, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so as we come to that knowledge of peace with God, then we are reminded that in Christ we have that knowledge of the peace of God. The peace that journeys with us through the ups and downs. A peace which is but the fulfillment of that promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The peace that testifies of the establishment of peace that this earth one day will know. Because he is the author, the finisher of our faith, the author and the giver of peace. And so tonight in this Christmas time, Isaiah reminds us of the one who will come. He reminds us of a son who would be given, the child who would be born. He reminds us of the one upon whom the government was laid. He reminds us of the names which testify of the mission and of the finished work that he accomplished here on earth. But do you know him? You see, the burden of Isaiah was that all those who would come to hear even that declaration that he was making, those words that he was sharing, he said in the verse 9, all the people shall know. But tonight, do you know? Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know him as your Lord? Are you confident tonight that ere this life on earth shall end, that for you it will be well? Truly well with your soul. Come to the one who is wonderful. Come to the one who alone is able to impart that wisdom that is required. Come to that one who alone indeed is the mighty God, able to break the powers and the chains of sin. Come to the one who is the Father of eternity, able to give that eternal, that promise, that sure and certain promise of eternal life. Come to the one who is the Prince of Peace. O sinner, will you come? I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. For the truth that is revealed in thy word, that the Lord Jesus Christ did come. We're thankful, Father, that he came and fulfilled all that was given him to do. Now, Lord, we pray that even by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that thou wouldst draw others even to come unto thee. We're thankful, Father, even for the good news of the gospel. We're thankful for the open door of invitation. We're thankful, Father, for this door of mercy and grace that is still even to be found in this hour. Oh, hear and answer prayer, we pray. Depart us now with thy blessing. Throughout the course of this week, be pleased to be with us and aid us, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank you.